I go to India and I stay over there for a month and I'm sleeping in a little twin size bed. So you have to be careful how you roll over or you'll roll too far. So I'm laying in this twin size bed, right? And I've slept that way in these different beds, moving around from place to place, sleeping in these hotels in these little twin size beds, hard as a rock and all this. And I get home and I'm exhausted and I'm suffering from some severe jet lag. You have a 10 and a half hour time difference, and it takes roughly a day per time zone to recover from jet lag when you've been gone long enough to change your internal clock, and that's what had happened to me. So I get home and I'm lying in bed. I'm laying on my left side and I feel something in the bed beside me, and it scares me to death. Because I'm sleeping, I'm in India, and I'm in a twin-size bed, and I'm by myself, and I feel something in the bed beside me. And I jumped out of bed, and I grabbed my pants, and I'm putting my pants on, and then it dawned on me, you idiot, that's your wife. You're home. Y'all, that's happened to me twice. Same woman, both times. Waking up. Do you like to wake up? Henry could become a drug addict, y'all. He could. It'd be very easy for him to become a drug addict. He would be addicted to an anesthesia. That would be his drug of choice. Because he had a little procedure some time ago and had to be put to sleep. And that doctor, this is the first time he'd ever been put to sleep. And that doctor put him to sleep. And he drifted off to sleep and he said, later, he said that was the best sleep he ever got in his life. And he just didn't want to have to wake up from that. And when they woke him up, it kind of aggravated him. So what he told the anesthesiologist the next time he had to have a procedure, can you give it to me real slow? No. When you preach, you can correct that. Can you give it to me real slow so I can drift off? I want to kind of feel that feeling again that I felt as I was drifting off to sleep. Oh, that's sweet. But he had to wake up, and he went right to sleep, and it just didn't work. Brethren, waking up is sometimes hard to do. It's sometimes irritating. We are enjoying a good sleep, and we are woken up suddenly, a fire alarm goes off, or phone rings, or baby cries, or it may be somebody yelling at you saying, get up, it's time to go to work, or go to school, or go to church. But we all have to wake up, don't we? We have to wake up. Sometimes when a discussion is going on between two people and somebody is in a bad mood and they're not really facing reality and they're in an argumentative state, and the other person may have to tell them, man, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. I know that Rick and Stan wanted to tell Reefer the other night, man, you need to wake up, because his eyes are shut to the truth. That's the way it is right now. There's a lot of people that just need to wake up. But then there's waking up from sleep, and then there's waking up from your own perspective of things. But waking up is something that's necessary. It's necessary. And so in the text that we had this morning, Jesus talked about in verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They will wake up. They will have new life. This is talking about those that are spiritually dead, that are coming back alive because of Jesus, because of what he has done, because of his sacrifice. The spiritually dead that will hear his voice, if they will hear his voice, they will live. Those who will hear will live. Those who will not hear will remain in that spiritual sleep, that spiritual death. But those who hear will wake up. They will live. And then, of course, he moves on to say, don't be surprised at this, because the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. On the way down here to church this morning, I was thinking about, you know, that term. We say resurrection morning. On that resurrection morning. And when I wake up to sleep no more, and the idea is that at some morning, Jesus is going to come back and the dead. And I got thinking about it. You know, the earth is round, and where it's day, some places it's night, other places. So when Jesus does come, it will be morning somewhere. It doesn't matter if he comes day or night. It'll be morning somewhere. But I suspect that even in the dark, it's going to light up like the daylight when Jesus comes again. And the world is going to wake up. And those that have lived a life of unfaithfulness to God are going to wake up to an eternity separated from God. And those who have lived a life faithful to Jesus are going to wake up to a life with Jesus in heaven forever. That's what we have to look forward to. When I wake up. Why are you a Christian? Is that a fair question? Why are you a Christian? You ever think about it? Why bother to go to all the trouble to live the Christian way of life? To have to make the changes in your life. The way you change the way you think, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you dress, the way you deal with people, the way you deal with life. Changing the whole attitude about how life deals with you. It's a lot of trouble being a Christian. It's not necessarily an easy thing to do because it goes against the natural grain of things. You know, sometimes in football, if the running back goes against the grain, he might gain some extra yards. But I can tell you this, as a Christian, going against the grain is tough. It is tough. But that's what we do. So do you live this way just so you can go to heaven or so you can escape the horrors of hell? There are a lot of good reasons to be a Christian. One of the best assurances, though, that we have, that we're not wasting our time, that we are making these efforts for a good reason, is because of the resurrection. The resurrection. We have the resurrection of Jesus that takes place. That is the pattern by which we will be raised, the example for us. But it's also, he makes the promise of resurrection. He makes this promise that we're going to be raised from the dead. It's going to happen, brethren, the resurrection. Those that have said goodbye to their loved ones in this life, there's going to be a resurrection. If you are anticipating your own death, there's going to be a resurrection. And you know, the resurrection takes place right in the middle of one verse, Hebrews 9:27. The resurrection happens right in the middle of this verse. For it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And the resurrection takes place right in the middle of that incident. Once to die, after this the judgment. Resurrection. When I wake up. In the bulletin article, if you read that this morning, then you're going to find a statement made by Job, who gave us a hint about the resurrection. He first says in verse 1 and 2, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. But then, of course, that's a direct reference to physical death, you see. But then, in verse 14, he continues and says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. That's a hint to the resurrection, isn't it? There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that hint at, and some even directly refer to, the resurrection. Even though it was not something that was talked about a lot in the Old Testament. But there are some passages that deal with it. I'll give you two more. Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Man, if that's not reference to the resurrection, I don't know what is. And then in Daniel 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Lazarus died. Friend of Jesus. You know the story. You know it very well. I'm not going to retell the whole story this morning, but Lazarus died. And both Mary and Martha, in their individual encounters with Jesus, both of them said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Yeah. And those, so Jesus says to her in John 11, verse 23, beginning, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, though he may die is referring to physically, but he shall live spiritually. If you believe in him, you will live eternally. In verse 43, Jesus says, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. Yeah, Jesus says, don't marvel at this. Don't be surprised that there's a resurrection of the dead while the day's coming. When all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. All of them, all around this world. On the dark side and on the light side of the earth. All of them around the world. Wherever there's a human body that is buried, wherever there was a person that died, whose body may have been consumed by the elements, eaten by sharks, burned up in a volcano, or whatever, wherever their body would be, they're going to be raised from the dead when Jesus calls their name. When he says, come forth, they're going to come forth. I have said this before. I will say it again. Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he'd have just said, come forth, the power of our God is, it would have been resurrection day that day. If he had just said, come forth. That's the power of our Lord. In Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, ladies and gentlemen. It is the resurrection chapter in the New Testament. If you read this chapter, it's got 58 verses, but you read this chapter, you're going to have some idea about the resurrection. Now, it's not everything that's taught in Scripture, but it's got a lot of stuff in it. Verse 11 says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. You believe in Jesus? Are you a Christian? Do you live your life for him? Are you trying to serve him? I mean, you're here this morning, and God bless you for that. But are you really trying to be a Christian? If you have obeyed the gospel and you are trying your best to be faithful in service to him, you have the promise from the Lord that you will be raised to eternal life. You have that assurance, that hope, that anticipation of that resurrection day. Down in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. See, some were saying the dead rise not. Some were saying, well, there is no resurrection from the dead. But Jesus said there is. Do you believe in him? I'm referring back to verse 11. Do you believe? You've heard the preaching. Do you believe there's going to be a resurrection? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 42 through 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then in verse 50 beginning, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We're going to be changed, brethren. We're going to be changed. I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We who? We which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, as he says in the Thessalonian letter. We who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we're going to be changed. Our body, as it is right now, my knees hurt, and my back hurts, and my eyes don't function and focus like they need to, and I can't hear as well as I used to. Okay? And my body's kind of falling apart. Anybody else having that same issue? I'm looking around at people wearing headphones for some reason. Yeah. I see a lot of folks with glasses. I see a few canes and walkers. Well, yeah, we're all falling apart. We're all dealing with that. But if we live to the time of Jesus coming, we will be changed and we will suddenly have a new body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will have a new body. Man, you'll feel so good. Man, I mean, just like you feel like you could move a truck. You will feel young and strong and able to do whatever. You will not have a pain. You will not have any kind of weakness of any kind. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul is taunting death now. Oh, death, where is your sting? It hurts when we bury someone we love. It hurts when we have to say goodbye to someone, a friend, a relative, a mother or father, a child, a brother or sister, a husband or a wife. It hurts and it stings. But Paul says, in light of the resurrection death, where's your sting now? Oh Hades, oh grave, where is your victory now? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in conclusion, brethren, hang in there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because this is true, because of the resurrection, because of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, you hang in there. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, it's not in vain. God keeps perfect records. He knows the good you're doing. He knows how you're suffering. He knows what you're enduring. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows about your doubts and your fears, your frustrations. He knows about the times when your faith is weak, and he knows about the time when your prayers are powerful. God knows everything that you're going through, and he knows every good thing that you're trying to do. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. God sees everything about you. So my admonition to you is the same as that of Paul. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not. Now I know that's a lot of scripture that we've gone over this morning. As we look over these passages, you're gonna get an idea of a determination, if you please. And I've got a determination about three things about myself that I want to share with you this morning. as we wrap this up. Three things about myself that I have determined because of the resurrection. Because of the promise of the resurrection, I will never be an unbeliever. I will always be a believer. I'm in Christ, and I'm thankful I'm in Christ, but I fear for those that are not in Christ, those that are not in the church, those that are not in the kingdom, those that are not in the body, those that are not God's children. I fear for them because they have no hope in this world. They have no assurance of salvation. They do not have access to the grace of God. Jesus said to Peter, I say to you, it's your Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Death will not stop me from building my church. Jesus knew he would rise from the dead. So he says, death will not stop me from building my church. I'm telling you, I will build my church. And his church is the kingdom. We saw that kingdom come with power on the day of Pentecost. We see it compared to the relationship of husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. All this because of his precious blood. All of this is possible, that the church can be glorious and without spot or blemish, no sin. Because of the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. He can present his church, but what about those that are not in his church? What about those that are not in Christ? Oh, listen, my friend. I am going to be in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. If you're going to have any spiritual blessings, you've got to be in Christ. If you want the hope of heaven as your home, you've got to be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. I can't change that. I could try to preach it some other way. I'd be a false teacher. The truth is, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to heaven. And so there are those who have said, well, you know, one day. You don't know how long you've got. And you don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. And as the poet said, the sky rolls back like a scroll. You don't know what day that's going to happen. You don't know what day Jesus is coming back with his holy angels to cause the resurrection of the dead to split the earth open and every grave empty out. You don't know what day that's going to happen. You don't know the day of that car wreck or that heart attack or that tumble down the stairs. You don't know what day your heart's going to quit beating. So what in the world are you doing? If you're not a Christian, what are you doing? Because it's only those that are in Christ that have the hope of resurrection to life eternal. Second, because of the resurrection, I refuse to be a hypocrite. I stumble. I make bad choices. I do dumb things. Welcome to the world. So do we all. But I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm weak and I'm sinful and I fail. But I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not. Because the hypocrites are those that are not going to get into to heaven's gates. The hypocrites are going to be turned away. Those that live a lie, those that pretend to serve God, but their heart is not in it, they're not going to heaven either. And I'm determined I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Jesus, in condemning the Pharisees' hypocrisy, says in Matthew 23, verse 20, or 23, 28, even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Titus 1, 15, 16, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. This is hypocrisy. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Professing to know God, yet denying him.
John wrote in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And then, of course, Romans 2:3 is the grand finale of this. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge and those practicing such things and then doing the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? No, a hypocrite is definitely not going to be somebody that's going to be looking forward to the resurrection. That's for sure. So one day the preacher was visiting a local farmer and trying to impress upon him the need to trust God and to obey him. This man had never become a Christian. But the preacher had been talking to him for a long time, and so he's going one more time to try to impress upon him the need. But the farmer says he's just not going to hear any of it. He says there's just a whole bunch of hypocrites down there at the church, and he didn't like hypocrites, and he wasn't going to be a hypocrite, so I ain't a-going. That was the attitude of the farmer. I ain't a-going. I see, said the preacher. So he paused for a moment and he says, well, do you have any pigs for sale? I want to buy a pig. And the man beamed. He said, why, you know, preacher, I've got pigs. I got the best stock in the whole county. I mean, everybody knows that my pigs are the best pigs around. Of course I got a pig. You just pick out the one you want and I'll sell it to you for a fair price. So he looked around, picked up the runt, the scrawniest, ugliest, barely able to walk pig that he could find. He says, I want this one. Well, preacher, you don't want that pig. That's the run of the litter. That's the worst pig on the whole farm. You don't want that pig. You want one of these good ones. You don't want that one. He says, no, this is the one I want. I'll pay for this one. He said, why do you want that pig? He says, well, I'm going to go around. I'm going to take his pig with me everywhere I go. Every visit I make, I'm taking his pig with me. And I'm going to tell him I bought this pig from you. And this is the kind of pigs that you sell here on your... Why, preacher, you can't do that to me. That's not fair. How could you judge this wonderful stock of pigs I got here? This whole bunch of pigs I got, these are so good. This is a terrible example. It's not fair for you to do that. To judge my whole... herd of pigs by this one little runt pig because he didn't grow up right. Preacher said, do you think it's fair for you to judge the church full of godly, serious people who want to serve the Lord because of a few that didn't grow up right? You think that's fair? I don't want to be a hypocrite. Not going to be a hypocrite. So you're not going to find me outside the body of Christ. I'm going to be under the cover of Jesus, washed in his blood. You won't find me outside because of the resurrection. And you will not find me being a hypocrite. I'm not going to do it because I want to go to heaven. And the last thing is, because of the resurrection, I am determined that I'm going to be faithful in serving the Lord. I'm going to faithfully serve him. I didn't say I'm going to be perfect in my service. I said I'm going to be faithful in my service to God. In Revelation 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In verse 11, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In Revelation 3 verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In Revelation 21 verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I want to go to heaven. And when I wake up, I want to hear Jesus say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know you want to hear that too. I don't want to be woken up to experience a living nightmare. But I want to wake up to the dreams, the beautiful dreams of paradise with God. Heaven as my home. And I think you want that too. And so my admonition to you today is going back to the same thing Paul says in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As you consider your life and your relationship with God today, if there's anything standing between you and heaven, you need to fix it. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus enough that you will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for remission of your sins, that you will become a child of God. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away so that God can write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and you can look forward to that resurrection morning. And if you're already one of His people, but you've allowed yourself to become complacent, a little indifferent, a little relaxed towards sin, a little relaxed toward continuing to do good works, not willing to be inconvenienced or bothered by all this extra stuff other than just coming to church. If you've had an attitude of just getting by, you need to get rid of that. You need to repent and rededicate your life to the faithful service of the Lord. Not only staying away from sin, but being ready to every good work. So whatever your situation today, if there's anything standing between you and heaven when Jesus calls, do something about it today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.